Good morning. I'm really blessed to hear reports about last Sunday when Aaron Price shared his testimony with you and how moving that was. And that's really wonderful. Perhaps if we could have the first slide on the screen. Now, that which you see on the screen at the moment is actually a small Greek word that makes an extremely strong statement. I look at it and I even think it looks strong, looks mighty. That first letter is the letter D, the capital letter D, I-O-D-O. And it's the very first word in our text for today, which is from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. And it means therefore. It's a little word that acts as a connecting word, but also a directional word. It connects this great salvation that Peter's been talking about. Remember, we looked at it last time, this wonderful praise point of 10 verses making one Greek sentence, to praise God for the wonderful salvation that we have. It connects that wonderful salvation to the directional rules or commands that follow in the next few verses. What Peter is saying here at this point in his letter is, because you Christians are receiving the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls, therefore, there's the word, therefore you need to be consciously doing every day the following things. And then he starts to list them. And we find the list continuing through this chapter. And for Peter and for us, of course, it's a simple everyday equation. If you receive a gift from someone, say someone gave you $1 million, then you're not about to ignore them or to offend them. There might be more on the way. You will want to do all you could to show your gratitude, to do things that please them. And we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've received this awesome gift of salvation, which Peter has been speaking about. And therefore, says Peter, we need to show our praise and our thanksgiving, not just by our words, but by living a certain way. When I was 11, I bought my very first bicycle. Hadn't had one before. I learned to ride on my sister's, which was good because that got all the bangs and the bings and such like. But when I was 11, I bought my very own bicycle. And it was beautiful. It was spanking new, which was a number one in our family, I think. We never got things that were spanking new. But this bike was spanking new. It was red, it was silver, and it was chrome. If I shut my eyes, I can still picture it. It was right up to date. It had three gears. And it was a real joy to behold. It really was. And I remember distinctly going with my parents to the shop to pick it up. And as I picked up the bike, it came with a little book of pink slips. You see, there was a therefore attached to that bike. I was buying it on high purchase. And therefore, I knew I was committed to do my paper round in the morning and another one in the evening, every day, every week, except for Sundays. So I could get the money to take the amount specified on that pink slip into that bike shop every fortnight for the next 52 fortnights. But you know, that bike was so special to me that it was well worth the therefore. Now, I haven't got my clipper, have I? Have I missed one? That's all that. That you remember. And that perhaps you remember. And that you may remember too. But this, it's well worth the therefore. Now, the gift of our salvation is nothing like that bike. The benefit it gives is not just a fleeting sense of pleasure. It's an eternal inheritance, which is reserved in glory for us, which doesn't fade or rust or rot We don't throw it away. We've had enough of it. It is ours freely too, our salvation. We could never purchase it, ever. So we do not need to work or to act to receive it. It's an act of faith. But it still has a therefore. Never forget that. It still has a therefore. It's a therefore of praise. It's a therefore of gratitude. It's a therefore of a life that has been changed by the new birth. It's a therefore that presents itself in the New Testament several places as biblical lists of ways that God wants us to live now in this present world for Him and His gospel. And the gift that we have gained from Jesus, this salvation, is well worth this, isn't it? It's well worth this, therefore. It's well worth the things that God, through Peter, is going to ask us to do for Him. And the first thing, you know, that Peter has in his list is that we are to prepare our minds for action. The Greek expression is a lot more exciting than that. It actually says or instructs us to gird up the loins of our mind, which may not make much sense to us, but meant a huge amount to Peter's readers at that time. For in those days, and it still happens in Arab countries today, doesn't it? The guys wore long flowing garments, long flowing gowns, long flowing robes, which was great, wonderful to get around in, I guess. However, if they had to do some work, or if they had to get to somewhere quickly, they would tuck up the bottom into a big belt around their waist. They would do that so they wouldn't trip up on their gowns, the gowns wouldn't get in the way, wouldn't cause them to be distracted and inefficient. And they called this act girding up their loins. So these readers would have understood straight away that when Peter said, you gird up your loins of your mind, it meant getting your brains up to scratch and ready when it came to Christian things. Making sure that you would learn about your faith, about your God, about your Saviour, so that you would all be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. That you would discipline yourself in your thinking about Christ, in your investigation of the things of Christ and His purpose for you, so that you took it in and retained what you heard, that you were not distracted or tricked up by the things of the world. Let me ask you a question. How hard are you trying to make sure that your brain is absorbing more and more information about the faith you confess every day? I wonder, do you approach the Bible, approach a sermon, approach a study group like the guy who's tucked up his robe into his belt because you are determined that you will gain everything out of that you can? Or do you stroll into the church on the Sunday with your mind on standby, easily distracted, thinking, well, if I learn something, that's going to be great. But if I don't, never mind, always next week. Last Sunday evening, Judy and I were still in Albany. We were there because we had got tickets to this concert we were going to. We've been told it started at 8 o'clock. In the beautiful Albany Entertainment Centre there on the seaside. And they said, but make sure you get there 40 minutes earlier so that you can park and get everything organised. We said, fair enough. And we thought, well, it doesn't start at 8, so we go to church first. We've been told the church started at 6:30. We thought, that's wonderful. We get there, have a wonderful praise time, get into the sermon. If we have to leave halfway through to get away, that's okay. So we rocked up at the church and found when we got there about 20 past 6, that it had already started. In fact, the preacher was already starting his sermon. So we were too embarrassed to walk in. You know, you walk into this place and everybody sees you. So we snuck into the cry room. And we could sit there and see without being seen. I must admit to you that I was all set to be heavily distracted that evening. I really was. I was thinking to myself, oh, here I am, I've come to church, done my right thing, but I wasn't really set up to get much out of it. I realised that, it was in my mind. And we were in this cry room, and it was a little bit dark, which made it difficult to read the Bible. And we could see, and the preacher was, should we say, he's a little bit bland, a little bit flat. And it was just so easy to slip into that way of thinking, well, I just roll this one out. And then tick it up as being at church. And I was thinking about the concert that was following anyhow, and all those type of things. So I recognised that in myself. But, you know, I made a decision at that point. I thought, no, I'm not going to be distracted. I'm not going to just do this exercise. I am going to learn something tonight. And I, in my mind, girded up the loins of my mind. And I opened up my Bible. I listened carefully what he had to say so I could see what Bible he was talking about, found it, opened it up, and started to follow him in the Bible. You know, it's a great thing. I think we're probably more distracted now because we bring our Bibles less to church. If you've got your Bible and you can open it and follow, it does help you from falling asleep, get distracted. Gives you a good read too. So that's the first thing I did. Then I leaned forward so I could concentrate. I could see him, I could concentrate on him. And then as he talked, I listened to his points. And I took them into my head and I began to re-clarify them again for myself. Now, one way you could do it is do what John does. He takes notes every week. That's another way. But I just did that. Now, what I want to tell you is, you know, I can tell you now what he talked about that Sunday. What Bible reading he used. But more than that, I can tell you what God said to encourage me that night. For someone who doesn't remember much from one week to another, that's not too bad. But you see, that's a blessing that God gives when we work at retaining his word in our hearts. That's the first thing. That's the first part of the therefore. Therefore, gird up. You got minds, use them, and use them for God. The second thing on the list is to be... Oh, wow, I'm bad on this today. Is to be self-controlled. That's the second point we're going to make. So you see, get one week away from preaching, you forget how to use it. Self-control. It's never easy, is it? Self-control. I heard the other day that you can take a big, large block of chocolate and you can break it into several pieces. That's strength. To eat just one piece, that's self-control. Never particularly easy. But it's very interesting, the Greek word that's used here is actually says be sober. Now be sober, of course, in opposition to being drunk. But the context conveys the meaning of being vigilant. Being aware. Aware of what? Aware of your behaviour. Aware of your reactions. Aware of your thoughts. Because as a believer, as someone who's received this incredible gift from God of salvation, you don't want to disappoint God, the giver of your new life, by acting in a way that doesn't respect the name of Christ, your Saviour. I heard of a minister who had this name for losing his temper at church meetings. Some of you will understand that, perhaps. But he was quite a good pastor. At church meetings, he would just lose his temper so quickly. He would shout down people who dared to disagree with him and yell at them in the most unchristian way. He was even known to storm out of church meetings and even threaten members of his flock. Indeed, his obvious lack of self-control was an embarrassment, perhaps not so much to him, but to everybody else, anyhow. But much more than that, It was contrary to the new birth that God had given him, and a rejection of this, therefore, that his salvation was well worth. Self-control is dependent upon the power of God's Spirit to enable you to be calm when every part of you wants to react in anger, to refuse to give in the temptation to be nasty or grumpy or unkind, unhelpful, lazy, unreasonable, greedy, rude, and so on. We all have those temptations. Self-control depends upon God to help you to overcome it. And you do this, why? Because you're a Christian. Because you've received a salvation, a new birth, an inheritance that never fades. And therefore you have this responsibility to live a self-controlled life that honours the Lord who is at work in you. I mentioned that last Sunday you listened to Aaron. I came in on Tuesday morning. First thing I did was actually listen to Aaron's testimony. And it was a blessing. A blessing to me, and I'm sure it was a blessing to you. What I noticed, however, the thing that struck me was when he talked about his parole hearing. Remember that? He hadn't been a Christian by the figures in my head anyhow for many months at that time. But his life had already started to change. God was at work. And he went to that parole hearing expecting to get paroled. And he didn't. He was rejected. And he was extremely disappointed by that. And as he went from that place, he knew that his initial and natural inclination was to do what he would have done as a non-Christian. To be loud about his disappointment. Even angry and rage. And perhaps even worse. But he knew that that wasn't the way he should act, because he was a child of God. Whatever God was doing, that was right. He had to trust God in that. He had to trust God, and he had to reveal in himself self-control. And he did. It was only later on that he realised that the other prisoners had been watching him. They knew about the parole hearing. They knew he hadn't got it. They knew he was saying he was a Christian now. And they wanted to see whether it was real in the way he acted with disappointment. And because it was real, they started to come to him and talk to him. You know, part of the fruit of the Spirit is not the phone, but it's self-control. And we have no excuse for not seeking after it in every area of our lives, because the Spirit will work it out in our lives. So we've got two so far. Gird up your minds, self-control. The third directive is to set our hope fully on the grace to be given us when Jesus Christ is revealed, when he returns. Peter is urging these believers, and we know a little bit about them now. We know that they were suffering for their faith. We know that their living conditions were pretty hopeless, because they were like refugees, unwanted people in a strange land. But he is urging them to fully focus on the ultimate plan that God has for their lives. They were already experiencing the benefit of God's goodness in Christ. They knew God's grace was the only thing that kept them going most days. The inner sense of God's love for them. The way they could constantly turn to him in prayer, sense his presence. But at times, they must have wondered where God was in their distress, in their hardship. Well, remember this, says Peter. God has a grace prepared for you when his son returns that is billions times better than the wonderful grace that you are receiving now. God's awesome purpose for your life is not for this existence alone. That's only a tiny little bit of it. His purpose for you is eternity. And what God has got stored up for you in eternity is beyond human description. Keep your focus on that. You know, what God gives us in this life is wonderful grace. But because we still live in a sin-affected world, we still have sin-affected bodies, life still has its downtimes, even for Christians. And maybe especially for Christians, because the whole evil one loves to attack us in those areas. But when Christ returns, all God's grace will be revealed to his people. What a mind-blowing day that will be. That's the future. We need to set our hopes on, says Peter, and to do so as our priority fully. Other earthly things, yeah, they're very important to us, but this is assured. Hurts that we have to put up with and joys that we have in front of us, they're all necessary and important, but this is assured. This is the assurance we have. And it's more vital for us than anything else. And that's why living the Christian lives needs to take precedence over other stuff. And keeping our eyes on the coming of Jesus Christ is part of the therefore of our great salvation. So with Peter, let's seek to commit ourselves to this therefore. To therefore gird up our minds. To be self-controlled. And to fix our focus on the grace to come. For our salvation is well worth the effort needed to follow these instructions. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are a God who has given us so much, and there's so much still to come. So, Lord, we've had a little taste of what is to be. And we know that when it comes, it will just be unadulterated. It will be pure. It will be without any evil or sin whatsoever. Lord, teach us to so value what we have in you that this becomes our main emphasis in life. To live for you, to learn about you, to share you with others, and to become more of what you want us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.